Just think about how we've come so far since the creation of man, since the fall of man, the flood, Noah, the ark, out of the ark. Now God's building himself a people. From the people he restored out of the polluted generations, he brings a new bloodline. He's going to select for himself out of that new bloodline a people of his own. They're going to become the nation of Israel. God is forming that up here in chapter 12 using Abram, who will become Abraham, and he'll become the father of the Jewish people. Going to give way to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then the 12 tribes of Israel come out of Jacob. And those tribes still are in operation today, and Israel is still the apple of God's eye today, and he still has his hand on them. I hope that you are watching what's going on in the Middle East, watching what's going on with Israel, that you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We're talking about a nation in its inception here in chapter 12, and what we're seeing in, with our eyes play out in modern days is biblical prophecy coming to pass. Tune into that, amen? So, Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to read you, I'm going to go through verse 20 tonight. Are you ready? Lord, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for the word. We thank you for Genesis, the book of beginnings. And we ask that you give us wisdom and insight, Lord, as we come and we comb through the text here and we look for what you have stored in it for those who seek you with their whole heart. Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, not Abraham yet, Abram. He's going to be changed. God always takes us and he changes us. He transforms us. What you were before you came to him is not what you are now. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, will be blessed. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Hold on to that. Verse 4, so Abram went away as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the people which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for a land, the land of Canaan, so that they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanites were in the land at the time. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. This is important stuff here. It's playing out on the world stage right now. Look what God said to the Jews. It's irrefutable. And the Lord appeared to Abram, to your descendants, we know who that is, I will give this land. So he built an altar there. Say altar. To the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Then Abram journeyed on, continuing toward Nev. And there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a time because the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he was approaching Egypt that he said to his wife Sarai, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well for me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. Now, it came about when Abram entered Egypt that the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake, and he gave him sheep, oxen, male donkey, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for myself as a wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Let's stop there because a lot has happened. And by the looks on your face, we need to unpack this slowly. But verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, he speaks to this man that he's calling. And one thing I just want to point out before we dive into all of the moving parts here is that the Lord said to Abraham, you hear that? What does that mean? He spoke to him. What I want you to get here today is that God has always from the beginning spoken to his people. See, there's people that think God doesn't speak, and there's people who want to have faith or want to believe or want to have relationship, but they don't think God would ever connect with them, God would ever commune with them, God would ever speak to them. You know, God speaks to his people. He always has and he always will. Now, listen to me. It's not an audible voice. Sometimes some people along the way have heard an audible voice. Most of us have maybe not heard an audible voice. That doesn't mean that God's not speaking. God still speaks to us without a voice booming from the corner of the room. Go to Africa. No, it's not always that. He speaks with that still small voice. He speaks with the voice that echoes in our spirit. He speaks in a voice that goes right into our mind, right into our hearts, right out of the Word of God. He speaks to his people. And there are even those within Christian circles that will tell you, well, God doesn't speak, and just read the Bible and you'll be, no, listen, have a relationship with him. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they obey. God is speaking. We need to be listening. So he speaks to Abram and he says, go. That's a good start. Go where? Go to a land that I will show you. Not go next door, not go down the street, not go to somewhere familiar, but go to a land that I will show you. Now understand what God is asking from Abram here. He's asking him to walk away to an unseen land that he knows not of in total faith and total obedience. That's why this guy is the father of faith. Because God asked him to do something that's, you know, requires great faith, and reflexively, without arguing, without hemming and hawing, without asking questions, he does it. God is asking Abram to walk away from everything that he's ever known, from his own country, from his relatives, from his father, from his inheritance. He had an inheritance coming from his father. God's like, leave it all behind, walk away from it. Well, where am I going? I'll tell you when you get there. How many think that requires great faith? A level of faith that most of us don't have, if we're being honest. Because we always like to feel secure and grab something to comfort us and have, you know, an understanding of what's going on, and we want to know how and we want to know when. He didn't know any of that. Go. All right, go where? I'll show you. Just go. All right, I'm going. Abram, the father of faith. Now in verse 2, God promises him three things before he goes. So he does give him a little assurance. Listen to verse 2 here. Go to a land I will show you. Then I will make you. I will make you. God will do it. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Just stop there, verse 2 and 3. Verse 2, he promises them three things. What does he promise? Number one, I'll make you a great nation. That's a heck of a promise right there. Because I don't know about you, I have a wife and two children, but I don't have a nation. That sounds like a lot of work. Sounds like a big promise. Yet that's what he promises him. You're going to leave everything you know, Abram, but when I'm done with you, you're going to be the father of a great nation. And he promises them that right out of the box. Number two, I will bless you. Now, you might gloss over this and go, oh, you know, all right, that's cool, because we bless each other, and oh, bless you, and God bless you, and somebody sneezes, God bless you. And do you ever notice people just hand out the blessing of God as if it was theirs to hand out? I've had people, total pagan heathens, go, oh, bless you. And I'm like, I don't want the blessing that comes from you, buddy. And I'm like, something in my spirit is going, who do you think you are handing out the blessing of God? You're not even saved.
Oh, well, God bless you.
If you never thought about it, think about it. Because God's blessing can only be given out by the godly. God's blessing can only be given out by those who are anointed and those who walk rightly before him. And God says to Abram, I will bless you. Man, when God says he'll bless you, when God says, I will do it, amen. There's no if then, there's no if you get your act together. No, he says, I will make you a great nation. Number two, I will bless you. Number three, I will make your name great. Yeah, Abram, you're walking away from everything you have, everything you know, your father, your family, your homes, your inheritance, but I'm gonna do these things for you. I'll make your name great. You're not going away into obscurity. You're not gonna be a nobody with nothing. I got this for you. Everything you leave behind will be eclipsed by what I'm going to do for you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great. Wow. I don't know about you, but it gets a little bit easier to have faith when the God who speaks says these things before he asks you to be obedient. Thousands and thousands of years later, every promise that God made to Abram here has been kept, and he reaped all of those things, became all of those things, and so much more. We're still talking about him. He's still the father of the Jewish people. He's still a blessing. He still has a nation that was birthed out of him. God kept every promise, and he always does. Verse 3 contains what we know in theological circles as the Abrahamic covenant. Say covenant. Covenant is an agreement between God and man. There are certain types of covenants. There are if-then covenants that God makes. If you do this, then I'll do that. There are everlasting covenants that God makes. I'm making this covenant with you. Regardless of what you do, I'm going to hold up my end. The Abrahamic covenant is one of those covenants. It's not an if-then covenant. It's an eternal covenant. And what does he say here in verse 3? And I will bless those who bless you. Who? The descendants of Abraham. Who are they? They are the Jews. They're the nation of Israel. I will bless those that bless you. And of those who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Verse 3 is the Abrahamic covenant. And it's important that we understand it and we know it because it's still in effect today. And you can see the tiny little nation of Israel just tucked into the Middle East there, surrounded by enemies who have vowed to destroy it, to annihilate them, and to drive them into the sea. We've got people marching around on our college campuses going from the river to the sea. What are they saying? We want to destroy Israel and erase its memory from the face of the earth. Understand something. That will never happen because the God who made heaven and earth made covenant with Abram. And that's why this little nation can push back all its enemies. Israel counts its wars in days. In 6 days, it whipped all the regional powers there. In days, it overcomes. Listen, the God of heaven and earth resides with Israel. You say, well, why? Because God promised to do so. He made covenant. And anybody who says differently is not biblical, and don't listen to them. Walk away from them. Go like this. It's important that we understand what's required here. We need to be on the right side of things. We need to not curse Israel. We need to not stand against Israel. They're not always right. They don't always do everything right. They're not perfect in their morality. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying we need to be on the right side of our stance with them, and the nations who stand with them are blessed, and the nations who stand against them are cursed. And if you can't see that, I don't know what to tell you. You're not looking close enough. This covenant that he made with the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, is also extended to us Gentiles through Jesus Christ, who grafted us into the root of Abraham. So it applies to believers as well as the nation of Israel, that God will bless those who bless us, and he'll stand against those who stand against us. He'll contend with those who contend against us. Why? Because we're his people, and we're in covenant with him. It's a good thing. Blessing and cursing, blessing and cursing. Divine favor or divine opposition, it's your choice. Do you want the favor of God on your life? Stand with the things of God. Stand for the kingdom of God. Stand for the people of God. Do you want God's opposition on your life? Stand against what God is for. I've seen Christians on the wrong side of issues, on the wrong side of world issues, on the wrong side of theology, and have brought misery into their own lives. Why? Because they're opposing the things of God. But I'm a Christian, yeah, but my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They don't have a biblical worldview. They have a secular worldview, and it's costing them. For the U.S. to recognize Israel, for our president to recognize Jerusalem as its capital, do you realize the blessing of God that that brings upon a nation? Supporting them in their defense, even in these last 2 years here, as they've had their enemies rise up against them, understand it puts us on the right side of things if we stand for them. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Stand with Israel. Now, it doesn't mean we don't love the Arabs, but it means we have to pray for peace, like the Bible says. But when it comes down to it, we support God's intent. God promised them that land there, and no one will ever displace them from it. All the nations of the world are blessed through the nation of Israel. Do you realize that? You don't realize that. Do you realize that small little tiny nation has more patents, more technologies, more medical breakthroughs, more scientific? It is incredible what is coming out of that nation, and you don't even know it. Here's what you should know. The reason the nations are blessed by them is because salvation has come through Israel. The only reason you and I are saved is because God brought a Savior through the Jewish bloodline, amen. In fact, the New Testament confirms it. How are the nations blessed? Half of the nations don't even, you know, they don't recognize, they don't like them, they're against them. But listen, we're all blessed through Israel. Why? Because God brought Jesus through Israel. Look what Jesus said in John 4:22. He said, "You Samaritans," remember he's talking to the Samaritan woman. Her theology is off the wall. He's trying to be patient with her, but he says this, "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know." Why? Because salvation is from the Jews, out of the mouth of Jesus. I would say salvation, forgiveness of sins, the promise of heaven as your eternal home, I would say that's a blessing. Amen. And that came through Israel. In verse 4, we find out that Abe is 75 years old when he steps out in obedience to the call of God. They lived a little longer back then, so, you know, 75, I don't know, what do they say? 50 is the new 30 now. I don't know what the 75 is there, but obviously it took some years of preparation. God strikes the iron while it's hot. 75-year-old man, maybe he's gotten some of his, you know, angst out, some of his youthful wildness. I don't know what the case is here, but 75 seems like the right time to go on a trip and leave everything behind. He goes and he takes his nephew Lot with him. Lot's going to appear in Genesis more and more when we get to Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to hear more about him. Lot was the son of Abram's dead brother, Haran, who goes with him. He goes, God ordained it for him to come, so he takes him with him. When we obey God and do what he says, God takes care of all the details. Realize he's leaving here. He's told to go, but he gets to bring some people and some stuff with him, amen? What does he get to bring? Who does he get to bring? Well, it's up to God. But when we trust God and we're obedient to God, that means God takes care of the details. He gives us the necessary means, the material, the personnel, the people around us when we do his will. You see, you and I can never accomplish really anything eternal in our lives unless we do the will of God. When we do the will of God, he surrounds us with the right people. He gives us the resources. He gives us the gifts, the anointing, all of that. When we do our own thing, this is pretty scary. When we do our own thing, we're on our own. How did I get here? How come my life's a mess? What were you doing your thing or his thing? Some of us did our thing. And it got us to a place where we didn't want to do our thing anymore. And we said, we got to do a different thing. And the different thing was to do his thing, amen? And I'm not saying life gets easy and smooth and there's no resistance when you do his thing. I'm saying that he's with you in it and he always gets you through it and he gives you what you need so that the enemy can't take you out. So do his thing. He decided to do his thing. He took Lot with him. It says in verse 5, he took Sarai, his wife. So he brings his nephew. He's got his wife. And he brings a collection of people that surrounded him and became part of his family, his inner circle over the years. Listen to verse 5. Abram took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all, say all. All their possessions which they had accumulated and the people, look at that, possessions and people which they had acquired. So their whole family unit there, their whole group, everything that was connected to him is all going with him. Rarely does God call any of us to do anything in his kingdom solo. The Lone Ranger ministry does not exist. I'm a minister and I have a ministry. And well, what church do you go to? I don't go to church. You lost me. People come to me all the time. I do this and I do that and I'm spiritual and blah, 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 blah. Who's your pastor? Don't have one. I'm out. There's no solo. We're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the family of God. We're part of the divinely initiated structure of leadership, and we submit to God through it. So he doesn't send just one guy all by himself with no support and no help. He sends him with a group, with a team, with a tribe around him. Why? Because God doesn't call solo acts. He puts people around people to do the work of God. Remember that. Verse 6 and 7, at this time, the land that God had given to Abram already had people in it. It's quiet. Do you like to show up to your house or your hotel or when you go on vacation to your condo and you go inside and people are in it? If you like that, you're a weirdo. I want them out. I want it cleaned. I don't want to see none of their stuff left behind. Amen. He gets to the, oh, great, the land that God's got for me. This is awesome. Look at it. What are these people doing here? The Canaanites are already in the land. They're squatting there, as it were. They settled there. And God raises up a people, and he says, well, this is your land. And all of a sudden, he gets to the spot, and there are already people in his spot. Now, this is a huge problem that the Canaanites are in there. And we're gonna unpack a little bit. Let me read verse 6 and 7 to you. And Abram passed through the land as far as Shechem to the Oak of Moreh. And the Canaanites were in the land at that time. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So he gets to the spot that God wanted him to go. God promises to give it to him and to his descendants, but there's people there. Now listen to me. The intrinsic laziness of my flesh does not like blessings like this. Tom got it. God says it's yours. Now all you have to do is fight and drive everybody out and go through it. You got to possess the land. I don't like this. But God's got a way of doing this. Because he doesn't just give us huge spiritual blessings without us getting some skin in the game. I don't like it any more than you. I'm just being honest with you. Man, you gave it to me. What are these people doing here? Couldn't you evict them before I got here? Nope. You're going to drive them out. The people of God, all the time when they possessed land, when God gave them things, they had to drive the people who were there out that shouldn't have been there, but they were there. And they fought bloody battles. They lost their lives. They lost sons. They lost brothers, taking what was divinely granted to them. Realize there's always a cost to possess the blessings of God. Very few blessings do we just waltz into without any resistance, without any trouble, without any trial. You know, sometimes God does it that way, but a lot of times he wants us to be in the fight, to have skin in the game, to do our part. They literally fought and bled and died. They lost family members all throughout Israel's history, possessing what God had given them. We want to just waltz into the blessings without any risk, without any sacrifice. We want what I call turnkey blessings. But God makes us have skin in the game and fight to possess the things that he's given us. Just say amen and we'll move on. All right. So the Canaanites being in the land that was promised to Abraham is a huge problem. Historically, the reality is that it is never easy or bloodless to displace people who are in a spot. Amen. We see this right now in the Middle East. There's people who are in places that they shouldn't be, that they settled there, outcasts from all different nations, and like trying to remove them. It's not bloodless. It's not easy. And it's just the reality. God asks us to do some things that cost us, that cost sacrifice. We want the turnkey blessing, but God's ways are bigger than our ways. So God expects his children to do their part. And whatever he asks us to do, we've got to be willing to do it. Make sacrifices, take risks. How much does your faith require risk? How much does your faith require sacrifice? Do you come to church, take no risk? Do you give and make no sacrifices? Do you serve the Lord and don't have any skin in the game? Think about it. I think about this all the time. God, am I pleasing to you? Does the way I serve you please you? Am I giving you my leftovers or am I giving you my best? How about my giving, Lord? Do I keep too much for myself? Do I care too much about my comfort and not about the kingdom? Oh, this will clear the place out. Let me keep going. I'm not after your money. I'm not after your time. I'm not trying to control you. I just want you to think. Why? Because we're all going to answer to him for what we do with what he's given us. Amen. So there's people in the spot. They get to the spot. It's going to be an endeavor to get them out there and to possess what God has given them. They'll have to take risks. They'll have to make sacrifice. They will even experience loss and embrace suffering, but it's part of the process. If you remember, the people mentioned the Canaanites here. They were the descendants of Ham's son that Noah cursed. Do you remember this? Noah drank wine. Two of his sons covered him. One of his sons, Ham, uncovered him. He cursed Ham's bloodline, and that bloodline was his son Canaan. So now the people who are in the spot that where God wants to start his nation are from a bloodline that was cursed because the guy had bad character and he did some bad things, and now there's a stigma on him. Ham uncovered his nakedness. Noah cursed him, and now those people are in the wrong spot at the right time. Interesting. Abe's first order of business when he gets into the spot and God's telling him these things and he's seeing what the problems are there, his first order of business is to build an altar. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he's going to have, you know, a time possessing what's there, but the promise is focused at his descendants, and God kept his word because the people who came out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in the very spot we're talking about right now, and no one will ever remove them. So what did Abram do? So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. God appeared to him. God spoke to him. They were learning to commune and communicate and have relationship. He builds an altar. What is an altar? It's a mechanism for fellowship. It's a mechanism for connection. At the altar, he can offer sacrifices to God. He can connect with God. He can hear from God. He can worship God. All of us need altars in our lives. It should be our instinct wherever we go, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, to stop and to build an altar, to worship, to pray, to connect and commune with God. I love his heart here, that this is his reflex to do this. Not, oh, I'm going to go spy out the land. I'm going to go pick out a nice spot for my house. No, he's like, no, Lord, I want to connect with you. I want to worship you. So he builds an altar. Before we are workers for God, before we are soldiers of Christ, before we're stewards of the kingdom of God or overseers of his church, we must first be worshipers. Man, I thought I'd get more amens on that. It's very wise for us to start everything we do, no matter how sacred or how secular it is, with worship and prayer. Did you hear what I said? Come on, wake up tonight. Amen. It's wise for us to start whatever we do, whether sacred or secular, whether it's work, whether it's kingdom things, whether it's washing the dishes or cutting the grass or, you know, doing work at work. Whatever you do, give God a place in it. Worship, connect with him, acknowledge him, invite him. Do you know, those of you who know me know I'm outdoorsman. I love it outdoors. I hunt all the time. Whenever I go on a hunt, I worship the Lord before. I bow down right in the middle of the dark, right in the middle of the mud, and I'll praise the Lord before I go. And there's times where I'm all alone doing that, and there's times where I got people with me. There is people that we brought with us that saw us do that, saw us pray, and they got saved because of that witness right there. You see, when you make room for God, when you acknowledge him in whatever you do, taking out the trash, working on your house, it's not just in church that we get spiritual. So he builds an altar wherever he goes. He prayed, he worshiped, he connected with God. What a great example. That's why he's the father of faith, and that's why we should emulate some of the things that he's done. Verses 8 and 9 talk about Abram being nomadic. What does that mean? He wandered around. Now, why was Abram nomadic? Well, because he was a shepherd. He led flocks. And by necessity, if you're a herdsman and you lead flocks, you have to be willing to move around. When the grass is dried up and dead in your area, you can't say, well, we're going to stay here. No, shepherds are nomadic. They move with the flock. Why? So they can provide for them. They move with the green grass. If you know anything about, you know, some of the tribes in the plains in America here, the Indians tribes, they lived in teepees not because they didn't know how to build houses, because they had to knock them down and follow the grass and follow the buffalo, because if they weren't nomadic, they'd starve. So by necessity of his trade, he is a nomad and he wanders around. He keeps his flocks well fed. He follows the food. And wherever Abraham went, wherever he went in his journeys, he always built altars of worship everywhere he went. Now think about that. He's kind of like moving around, going from place to place where God is going to give him the possession of the land. And every place he goes, he builds an altar, kind of like plants a church. Puts his stake in the ground. This is God's land. This is what my inheritance, and I'm going to worship here. Wherever we go, we give God his place. We worship him. We build altars before him. He's a nomad. Some of us are not. We stay in the same place. Some of us don't want to leave the house. Amazon delivers everything we need. But build an altar and worship the Lord in your home. Now, verse 10, famine hits the land. Say famine. You know, when we run out of stuff, we can always buy more at the store. Someone say amen. There was no Walmart superstore back in the day. There was no place to get. You couldn't order things. They didn't. The UPS man, the FedEx man didn't bring it up your driveway. Famine hit. There's no food. He's a nomad forced to move, so he does move. He moves out of the land that God promised him into Egypt. Say Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world in Scripture. It's a type of the worldly system. It's the antithesis to the kingdom of God. There's no food. He has to move out of his promised inherited land into Egypt. Why? To sustain his flocks and himself so they could live. It's an important thing for us to know that God has always used the divine and the natural means to move and to motivate his people throughout history. God moves us. Sometimes we won't move until we're uncomfortable. The prophet wouldn't move from the stream, the brook, until the ravens stopped bringing food. The Jewish people were dispersed. It's called the diaspora. They were thrown out all over. Why? Because of persecution. The early church dispersed because of persecution. Why does God let us get persecuted? We have to run for our lives. Yeah, but everywhere the people of God ran was strategic. Then their churches were planted and Christianity spread. So God uses things like famines and hardship and, displacement because of war and upheaval and all of these things strategically. And he gets Abram to move and he brings him into Egypt. And it's a strategic thing and God is still faithful in doing his plan. It's just a little detour here. Verses 11 through 13. As Abe heads to Egypt and he knows that the Egyptians will see his beautiful wife. You know, Sarah was a looker. Sarai was, she was a good-looking woman. Are you guys getting what I'm saying here? I don't know, what do the kids call them today? Hotties or what? Anybody? They're all gone? Huh. She was really good looking. And Abe knew that when the Egyptians saw her, they were going to want to take her, and they would kill him to do it. I remember when I was newly married, like I get what he's feeling here. When I was newly married, we went on vacation. We went to a Caribbean island, and they told us, don't go off the resort. Don't stay here. The wall, stay here. So we went to look by the door, and we looked out the door, and there was a bunch of people standing by a house outside the resort, and there was two guys sitting on their front step with shotguns, and they looked at me and her, and I could see what they were thinking. We're going to shoot you and take her. And I said, let's go back. So this is not far-fetched. He's not out of his mind. He's not paranoid. But he's saying, like, literally, you are so beautiful that you're dangerous to me. They'll see you. He knew the character, and he knew the way that they were. So he instructs her to pretend that she's his sister so that the Egyptians won't immediately kill him and take him. Now, when you see this and you hear it, what a conversation this must have been, huh? How'd you like to have this one with your spouse? You know, he has to convince her, and, you know, she knows what's up, too. She knows. Verse 11 and 13 kind of flesh it out here, that he's saying, please say that you are my sister so that it will go well for me because of you. Look, you're so good-looking, they're going to kill me. So please say that you're my sister. Now, it came about when Abraham entered Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken. Say taken. This is not the movie with Liam Neeson, but it's exactly what happened. They just take her. And if it was known that it was his wife, they would have erased him and taken her. So it's wrong what he asked her to do. It's disrespectful to her in some ways. It's awkward. It's ultimately a lack of faith on his part. Now, he's just learning to walk with God. Let's not be too hard on him. But we have to stop trying to figure out things in our own strength and our own intellect. And we have to trust God. If he tells us to do something, he's going to protect us. But Abe is not there yet. He's thinking just in the natural. And he's like, they're going to kill me. They're going to take you. Now, verses 14 through 16 prove that he was exactly right. Because what do they do when they see her? They snatch her up. They take her. And because they think it's his sister, they don't kill him. Instead, they enrich him. And they give him a whole bunch of stuff. All the guys are going like, and all the women are going, and I get it, and we're going to unpack that a little bit. But they take her, and they treat him very well because of her. Listen, we don't like you. You're ugly, but she's beautiful. And you know what? If you let us have her, we'll give you all this stuff, and we'll give you donkeys, and we'll give you oxen, and we'll give you servants, and we'll give you camels. And camels were like cars back then. You know, we'll give you a BMW. We'll give you, no. And they give him all this stuff. Now, he might think, well, this is working out good for me. But Abram didn't really understand the value of his wife yet. And this is something important. We need to understand the value of our spouse. Ladies, your man is not just some buffoon that you married to carry out the heavy stuff. He's your covering. He's your priest. He's your head. He's your chosen head. Men, your wife is not someone you just married so you didn't have to do your own laundry and someone can make you a sandwich when you wanted one. She's equally called. The two of you are one flesh. I'm called to ministry. I'm anointed to ministry. I've been preaching since I'm 14 years old, but my wife is equally called to ministry with me. I couldn't do what I do here without her. And you say, well, we knew it. She's writing your sermons. You're not smart enough to come up with any of this stuff. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if she resisted, if she didn't support me, if she complained through all the journey, through all the misery, through all the lack of money, through all the small apartments, through all the broken down cars. I had cars that I used to have to change. I would say, check the gas and change the oil. I mean, we didn't, you know, it was tough. And she never complained. And we did it together, and we were on the same page, and look what God has done. But understand, your spouse is equally called. You're one flesh. So he doesn't understand the value of his wife yet. To him, now realize she was barren. She couldn't have children. And a barren woman in those days was not desirable because it was all about children. It was all about having sons. Hello? And to him, she was just a really good-looking barren chick that I'm hooked up with. I'm trying to be relatable here. But he doesn't understand her value. She is equally called. She is going to have born through her a miracle child. Isaac, the promised son, is going to come through her womb. Equally called. He doesn't see her that way yet. And so he's just trying to protect his own neck. He doesn't want to die. He doesn't see her as worth dying for. You know, this is a woman that can't even give me children. But you know what? Just say you're my sister. So again, you know, not a perfect situation here, not perfect decisions, yet God is involved and it's going to work out. Verse 17, God's protection comes in the form of a plague. So Abram doesn't have enough guts to say, hey, you know what? She's my wife, you know, and you know, you can't have her. She's, you know, we're married, and so you better not. He shuts up. He takes the payment. He takes the loot, and Pharaoh takes her and puts her into his harem. Now, he doesn't consummate the marriage yet or anything like that, but she's part of Pharaoh's harem, and he eventually figures out something's wrong. Why? Because the minute he brought this woman into his harem to make her one of his wives, there was a curse on everything that was around him. And things got ugly in verse 18 and 19. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said to him, what is this that you have done to me? So somehow the cat was out of the bag. They discerned it. Someone dropped a dime on them. I don't know, maybe she said something. Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you tell me she was your sister? So Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, now Abram is caught and he's busted. He deceived him and lied to him and brought curses upon him. You might have did better with just saying, she's my wife. See, many times we try to orchestrate things and get involved and wrangle this and leverage that. We make more trouble for ourselves than we need to. Why did you say to me, she is my sister, so that I took her for myself as a wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. So look at that. Pharaoh wants nothing to do with her. Yeah, she's beautiful, but you know what? Sometimes more trouble than they're worth. And he wants her out. And he sends Abram out. He gets his wife back. He gets his life back. He leaves with great financial gain. And Pharaoh and his royal guard protect him and send them out. So now all of these things have worked out in his favor. Did he do the right things? Did he make the right decision? Was he perfect in all his ways? No. But when God is for you, who can be against you? Amen. See, we don't always need a perfect performance. We don't always need to make the right decisions, but we need to be obedient. If we're obedient and God is with us and God is for us and God promises to bless all the things, God blesses him. And look what he leaves with, man. He had quite a bit coming in. He has more going out. He's got all of these blessings and God is prospering him. Now, we might not understand the way God does things at times. We might not agree with the way God does things at times. How many have been through stuff and you're like, God, I know that was you, but I didn't like it. Amen. The honest people are raising their hand. The spiritual people are going, no, I'm just a, you know, you're the potter and I'm the clay. Oh, stop it. We're the type of clay that's always yelling, what are you doing? And we don't like the way God does things, but, you know, he does it the way he does it, and it always works out when he's in control. When we do it our way, it's always a huge mess. So we might not like or agree with the way God does things, but we've got to admit when he's in control, things work out perfectly. Amen. And that's what we're seeing over Abram's life. It's like even in his own, you know, he makes mistakes. He has wrong. He does the wrong stuff, but it works out right, and that's because God's with him. So what did God do with the Egyptians there? And I'm going to close with this. The Egyptians had bad character. They were violent. They were greedy. They would just take. And they were godless. And what does God do with them? God plays the players. Hey, player. You want to just kill and take whatever you want? You just want to snatch up all the women, whether they're married? Or you want to just, okay, that's the way you are? Well, you're going to give her back, and you're going to give her back with a huge dowry, with all kinds of blessings, with all kinds of cattle, with all kinds of camels, with all kinds of abundance, and you're going to escort them out because they're my people, and I'm going to protect them. God plays the players. Don't worry about your enemies. Don't worry about who's against you. Don't worry about the world. The rules and the laws and just be obedient to God. Do what he says. Serve him. Worship him. Build altars in your life. Connect with him. Trust him. And he'll work out the details. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we thank you for Genesis. We thank you for the text here tonight. The verses that we covered, Lord, we just ask that you would give us wisdom as we've studied these things, Lord, to help us to know what made Abram successful was the fact that he was obedient. He wasn't perfect. He didn't have a perfect performance. His instincts weren't always right. Sometimes he was a little bit slippery. But Lord God, he walked away from everything to serve you and to follow you, and you made covenant with him, and you kept up your end no matter what. Father, help us to be worshipers. Help us to build altars in our lives. Help us to put you at the center of everything we do and to trust you, Lord God, to see the blessing of God touch every area of our lives as we put you first in all things. Lord, I pray that we would recognize your hand on the nation of Israel. Even to this day, we'd understand that the Abrahamic covenant, being an eternal covenant, is still in effect, and that we would bless your people and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Give him praise.